This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 70 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 35. And I've entitled this Undivided, Part 1. In studying verses 32 to 35 in chapter 7, something rather rare happened in my thought process. When comparing the counsel from New Testament letters or the teachings of Jesus, that is, God's counsel put down in writing in the first century, my typical response is to quickly see that the application still holds down through the centuries, even into the 21st. God's word is timeless, and His beneficial counsel for believers is timeless. For example, look at what the Apostle Paul wrote earlier in this chapter. Look at verses 13 to 14. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. He goes on to say in verse 16, For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, as we discussed at the time, this is not saying that because one person is a believer, one person is regenerate, that then just because of him, everyone else in the family is saved. That's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying is that something mystical and deeply spiritual happens in a home, even one in which there's just one believer. The Lord God and His Holy Spirit have a foothold, as it were, in that household that may just redound to eventual salvation for its other members. And this is as true today as it was when Paul first wrote it. When reading and even rereading our passage for today, however, I found myself repeatedly thinking, my, how times have changed. In fact, God's counsel in this passage remains relevant and applicable, but whereas some earlier passages seem to be holding up a bright and shining mirror to our own times, now in verses 32 to 35, that mirror casts a more shadowed reflection. As we will see, however, my initial reaction to this passage was based on forgetting, if just for a moment, that when Paul, that is, God, says unmarried, he does not mean just single, but celibate. Keeping that in mind brightens up the surface of that mirror and, as usual, gives us strong counsel, even for today. Let's read our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 35. And it's important that I point out that I'm reading from the NASB. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now let's begin with verse 32. Just that first sentence in the NASB. But I want you to be free from concern. One gets the impression from the letters of Paul that he enjoyed words. He was a wordsmith. He liked to roll them around in his mind and on his tongue. He enjoyed the sound of them, their texture, for he uses and reuses them, sometimes in an almost alliterative sense, repeating not just the words themselves, but even employing other words that, in the Greek, sound similar. For example, one day while he was writing his next letter to the Corinthians, our 2 Corinthians, he camped out for an entire paragraph on the word paraklesis. Paraklesis in the Greek, translated comfort or encourage. We find this in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 3. And just notice how many times this word comes up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now nobody writes like that unless they're making a point, unless they are using that one word translated comfort for emphasis. And he goes on, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. What a remarkable paragraph. Most people don't write like that. But after you read that paragraph, what word is in your mind? Comfort, which can also be translated encourage. Remarkable. The Apostle Paul does a similar thing in our passage in this session, this time with the word merimnao, the Greek merimnao, or various forms of that word, used in both a positive and negative sense, translated concern or anxious. Then at the beginning of verse 34, he chooses a word that sounds like merimnao, the Greek memeriste, translated divided in the non-King James versions, which is from the same Greek root as concern or anxious. This can't be an accident. Paul loved words, and he had a gift for employing them to great effect. Now, while not entirely wrong, the King James versions give a, I believe, a misleading impression with, in the New King James, but I want you to be without care. As if Paul were saying that he wished they could live free from all worldly cares. Just a blithe spirit. No cares, no worries, the Australians would say. But that's not what this passage is about. Nor is it necessarily an argument for or against marriage. He uses that to make his point, but he's not really saying you should be married or you should be unmarried. He's just using that. In the rest of the paragraph, Paul fleshes out what he means by this opening statement. But it also flows out of the context of the previous paragraph. Now, Paul is speaking here, as he did in the previous paragraph, of the believer's state of mind. He's telling us to go ahead and live in the world, use its resources, be a part of it, make use of what it has to offer, because God has created it for us. To be married or remain celibate, doesn't matter. But we are to always remember that this world is just a way station for the Christian. Our focus is always to be on the world to come, and its Lord, rather than on the things, the anxieties, the concerns of this world. Here's how Gordon Fee puts it. Paul's concern most likely still has to do with living in the present age as an eschatological person. That is, because life is determined by one's new existence in Christ, the believer should be free from anxiety-ridden existence of those who are determined by the world in its present form. Now, let's continue into the rest of verse 32, where Paul writes, "One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Now, let's stop there. Here is the gateway to my initial reaction of, my, how times have changed. Admittedly, it's been quite a few decades since I was unmarried. Approaching 5 decades, to be precise, at this writing. But as I recall, at the time, I was less concerned with the things of the Lord than I was panting after my betrothed. But of course, Paul does not have in mind the male of the species who is desperately looking for a wife, nor does he reference one who is in desperate anticipation of having a wife, of possessing a wife, as I was so long ago on that ship off the coast of Vietnam, with my thoughts filled with the beautiful young girl I was to be marrying as soon as I got back to the States. That isn't what he's talking about here. When Paul uses the term unmarried, that's not what he has in mind. And especially not the lovable but libidinous rogue in search of anything but a wife. But what Paul has in mind is the male of the species who is a spiritually enabled celibate. He is the one who is free to, and has the God-given ability to be, free from sexual desire, free from the admittedly pleasant burden of caring for a wife and family, and thus free to devote far more of his life to the Lord. He is not divided, as it were. With the second part of verse 32, Paul returns to a comparison of the unmarried with the married, beginning with the men, to verse 34a, then addressing the women, verse 34b. Although there are different interpretations, indeed different translations, of this, probably the best is to see that Paul is not saying that one condition is superior and one inferior, or one is sin and one is not, that is, being married or unmarried, but that in either condition he desires that believers have, quote, undistracted devotion to the Lord, verse 35, which is always Paul's highest ideal. So the verse continues, "But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And all the wives said, "Would that it were so." How he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Let us first consider what Paul is not saying. In Jesus' parable of the sower, we have a worst-case scenario. We find that in Matthew 13. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 22. Where Jesus is explaining to his disciples the imagery he had used in the initial parable. Jesus said, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This is a picture of someone whose devotion to the world has overwhelmed his devotion to Christ. He has heard and perhaps believed the gospel, but the incessant corruption of the world and the man's lingering dedication to it has choked out his faith so that he bears no fruit. This is not the picture in 1 Corinthians. Paul is not being critical of the man who marries, but simply stating reality. The married man takes on extra responsibilities unknown to the celibate. So, as he states at the beginning of verse 34, the man's interests, and specifically his devotion, are divided. His faith in Christ is intact. He has not let the world extinguish his love for the Lord. He simply has other responsibilities, wife, family, home, that subdivide his devotion in practical ways. Although not a man nor a marriage, the classic illustration of this is the picture we have of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, on the day that Jesus visits them. We find this in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they, that is Jesus and the disciples, were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What did Mary choose? She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his every word. That was the best part. The call to every believer is to live otherworldly, in this context, eschatologically. Whether married or not, Paul's earnest desire for the Corinthian men is that they would live free from the concerns of this world. Ideally, as an unmarried celibate, wholly devoted to the Lord, but at least as a husband and father who does not let the burdens of this world distract him from the joys of the next. This potential conflict can only be comprehended when one understands that the believer's eternal life has already begun. Our life on this soil is not as if we were sitting in a waiting room, listening to insipid music, cooling our heels until the big day arrives and we get to go to heaven. That is not the biblical picture of the Christian's life. Rather, we are already on the Lord's highway of holiness, Isaiah 35:8, traveling onward and upward through our sanctification on our way to heaven. In his high priestly prayer in Matthew 17, Jesus defined for us eternal life. He said in his prayer, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." And then, as if someone interrupted his prayer and said, "Jesus, what is eternal life?" He answers with his next words. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." John 17:1-3. It is while we are on this earth that we come to know, to understand, to perceive, the Greek gnosko, God the Father and His Son. And through that learning, we then devote our lives to them. There will inevitably be earthly distractions to that devotion, even for the celibate, but more so for the husband and father. Don't make that an excuse. Don't fall back on this, well, I have these other responsibilities. And we should not get lost in the contrast between the two. The ultimate message of this passage, for married and unmarried, for men and women alike, is that we all strive for, quote, undistracted devotion to the Lord, end quote. To that end, let us all personalize the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians. We find that in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14, this powerful, eloquent, passionate prayer of Paul to his Heavenly Father for the Ephesian church. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the fullness and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Pause. Was he talking about something happening once they walk through the pearly gates? No. He was talking about right now, on this earth, in their daily lives, married or unmarried. He continues. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:14-21. No matter our station in this life, no matter our marital status, no matter how many burdensome responsibilities we must address while we walk this soil, let us determine to know and hence serve the One who has granted us the privilege of knowing Him.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.